Well, how many of you know that laughter is good medicine, especially during this time? So I have to ask you, if any of you has ever tried these last 12 weeks to unplug 2020 and reboot it? Anybody tried to unplug 20? Anyone want to unplug the year 2020 and reboot it? You can laugh at that. It's okay. There's some smiles. That's good. Good, good. Okay. Maybe this one will catch you a little bit more. Because it's a little bit, I don't know, feeling a little bit dead out there. All right. You know what? You guys all look really good. You look really smart. You haven't gained too much weight. So chin up, okay? No, I mean the other chin. The other chin. Those 19 pounds, right, from COVID. COVID-19 pounds. There we go. Well, in the midst of this pandemic, everything was canceled from the NBA to the smallest little kids program, right? We had everything was just, boom, the door shut on everything. But guess what wasn't canceled? And I want a firm, like, response from the ladies in the congregation, and the men, too, if you do this. What wasn't canceled was laundry, right? Laundry was not ever canceled. Oh, jammies all day. There you go. Yeah, right on. Yeah. Laundry never just seemed to get canceled. Maybe it was delayed a little bit more than what we would have normally done. But yeah, it's been a different time, and there's a message. And I do believe that the Lord directed me to these passages of Scripture within the book of Revelation during this time, and also the I Am statements of Christ, just to encourage and guide us. Because those messages, they are an ancient testimony, but they are a present trajectory for us. They give us perspectives and a new purpose in regards to where we're going. So just want to review with us this morning the Sardis Church. Looked at it a couple weeks ago, just a quick review. The big statement there was, wake up. So any of you are sleeping, wake up, right? Wake up. What do we do to keep from falling asleep? Continue to submit to God's sovereignty. Rest in Christ despite the pressure from the world. Boy, that's a hard thing to do sometimes, to rest in Christ despite the pressure that the world, and it just seems to increase, doesn't it? And it has increased the last number of weeks. Spiritual sleep is different than rest. And Christ was coming and rebuking Sardis because they were spiritually asleep. And spiritual sleep is different than being completely out of it when it comes to, is basically, spiritual sleep is when the Spirit's trying to prompt, when the Spirit's trying to say something, we just don't listen. We don't respond. We're just continuing to go through the motions. Spiritual rest is not standing still, but moving forward in oneness of focus in Christ, despite what might be going on around us. And that comes through prayer, that comes through reading God's word, that comes through just sitting and listening, reflecting, praying for others, intercession. Asking, much like Samuel did, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying. And I think that statement from Samuel is echoed here at the end of every letter to each of these churches, that we are to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. And what Samuel said, the prophet Samuel in the Old Testament, was, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. What have we been hearing in the midst of this pandemic? What have we been hearing from the Lord? I've heard from a few of you on the phone and some on porch visits of what God's been teaching you, what God's been revealing to you. And he's pushed pause on a lot of the things that we see as normal. And he's allowed us to hear him a little bit clearer. And I certainly hope that we have, and we'll continue to do that. And remember what he's been teaching us during this time. We've been under some pressure, maybe, and there's been a lot of doors that have been shut to us. And I think there's a message here to us from the church in Philadelphia as well. Philadelphia was a weak but worshiping church. I want to pray for us, and then we'll look at Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Lord Jesus, we come to you. We thank you that you are the one who holds the seven stars. We thank you that you are the one who holds us in the palm of your hand. You are holy, you are true, you are righteous. We thank you for what your message is to us today. The message that you spoke to the Philadelphian church is a message that we can hear for ourselves today. And that would bring hope, would bring strength, would bring us perspective. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 7 of Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The name of Philadelphia is brotherly love, and actually comes, according to Dr. John Harrison, the name Philadelphia comes from the brotherly love between Attalius II of Pergamum, who founded the city, and his brother Ammonius II. Kind of an interesting little historical fact. Brotherly love. Two brothers that loved each other, they named a city after that love. But as we'll see, there wasn't a lot of brotherly love in this city. There was actually the opposite to that. There's a lot of doors that were shut. This city of Philadelphia and the believers in this city were under a lot of pressure and a lot of adversity, a lot of problems. Many of us face adversity every day. How do we respond to adversity? A daughter complained to her father how hard things were for her. As soon as I solve one problem, Dad, there seems to be just another one that comes along. Her father, who was a chef, got three pots, filled them with water, and put carrots in one, eggs in another, and coffee in the third. Put them all on three different burners, turned them on high till they were on max to boil the water, and just sat there, and his daughter began to wonder, what in the world is my dad doing? So she waited impatiently for a while, and then he turned the burners off. He pulled the eggs out, placed them in the bowl. He pulled the carrots out, placed them in a bowl. And he poured the coffee out of the pot into a bowl. Turning to his daughter, he asked this question, darling, what do you see? Carrots, eggs, and coffee. What am I supposed to see, Dad? Well, after he asked her to pull the shell off the hard-boiled egg, and then he asked her to taste the carrots and a bit of the coffee. She again asked, what does this mean, Dad? He explained that each of these things, the carrots, the eggs, and the coffee, had faced the same adversity, the boiling water. But each had reacted differently. The carrot went into the pot strong and hard, but came out soft and weak. The egg was fragile. It protected its inner core a little bit by this thin little shell. But after going through much of this boiling water, it hardened on the inside. The ground coffee beans, however, were unique. By being boiled in the water, they changed the water. So his father asked his daughter, when adversity strikes, which are you? Are you a carrot? Are you an egg? Or are you coffee? For far too many of us as Christians, we discover when adversity strikes, we are more like carrots and eggs than we are like coffee. We go in strong. We say, we're going to do this. We're going to make it through. But then we come out floppy and weak. Or we go in like an egg, looking pretty good on the outside. We all, you know, eggs, you can't really tell. If someone was to show you an egg that's hard-boiled and an egg that's not, just on the outside without peeling off the shell, you can't tell the difference, can you? But then when you take the peeling off, it's hard. So, get hard inside, unmovable. This results, oftentimes, that Christians in our society are more like carrots and eggs than they are like coffee. When adversity strikes, we give up, we become weak, or we become hard and stubborn, and nothing wrong with being a little bit stubborn and being a little bit strong, but if you're unmovable, unteachable, then there's a problem with that. But if we're like coffee, coffee responded by permeating the entire amount of water and making the water taste better. We can learn from this, that we don't need to let the pressures of the world change us, weaken us, or make us stubborn and resistant. But we can continue to faithfully serve God in the midst of great adversity and be like coffee. As I was thinking about this illustration, I was so reminded of SEMA's sign. I don't know if you're watching online, SEMA. But there's a little sign out here, I think it might still be up there. It says, a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. A little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus. That's what we need each and every day. Maybe some of you don't like coffee, that's okay. I'll forgive you later. But we need to be like that rich, bold smell of coffee in the midst of our world today, permeating every part of society. Despite the adversity that we are boiling in, we are continually in a pot of boiling water in the midst of our society today, especially over this past 12 to 14 weeks of the pandemic. Does that mean that sometimes we, you know, some of us may have reacted like a carrot or like an egg, but that does that mean that we can still be coffee? Absolutely. We can change the way we act and how we respond to the adversity that's around us. That we can become coffee. God can change our attitudes. God can change our mindset to that and be an encouragement to us in that way. And we see here, I think, that the church in Philadelphia was a coffee church. It's one of the only churches of the seven churches that doesn't have something against it. That they're not speaking against the any false beliefs here. We see these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Interesting of historical note for the church in Philadelphia, long after the surrounding country had succumbed to Muslim control, under Turkey, Philadelphia held out as a Christian populace until 1392. They were small, but small in number, weak numerically, but they were strong. They continued to keep God's word. They continued to not deny his name. And I think that, as we've said in the past, number of churches, every church has a description of Jesus at the beginning. And this church has a description of Jesus at each beginning of each church. And Jesus here is known as holy and true. And I think that would encourage those in the Philadelphian church to continue to remain true to the word, true to his name. Because Jesus says to us in John 14:6, we're all very familiar with that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father except through me. the believers here, we look down in this passage and Jesus says, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. The synagogue of Satan was not the first time this is mentioned. And we see in other churches the same thing. Basically, these are Jews who were pretending to be Jews, but really weren't Jews. They weren't acting like Jews. They had shut out these Jewish believers, these Messianic Jewish believers, the believers in Jesus Christ. And they shut the doors to interacting with them. They didn't have brotherly love with them. They cut them off. And so they were acting and dividing, much like Satan likes to divide, not unite. They were trying to divide the church there. And so he says, don't worry about them. I'll look after them. I got them. They will come one day and they will say, yes, you are right. We are wrong. And they will fall at your feet and worship me, Christ. The believers there needed to hear that. They needed to hear that there would be brotherly love once again within Jew and Christian relationships. And be reminded through the title that Jesus gives here of being holy and true, that we are to stand out, we are to be different, and that's okay despite what might come against us. We see here the words holy and true relate to the very next part of verse 7, who holds the keys of David. The keys of David, what does that mean? Well, that goes back to the prophet Isaiah 22:22. Chapter 22, verse 22 says, I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. Isaiah there was speaking of Eliakim, who was given the keys of authority over the house and kingdom of David. How many of you are frustrated when you can't get into your house because you forgot your keys? Right? Or you just can't, you know, you need to get into a shop or you need to get into some place, you need access somewhere, and you just can't get in there. I know I get so frustrated when that happens. Oh, I forgot my keys. Forgot my keys. How many of you have ever been to that place, right? Oh, I forgot my keys. There's been times where I'm so glad I have CAA membership because sometimes I lock my keys in my vehicle and then they can come and help me unlock my doors. But keys are actually something that's a biblical symbolic picture to us that speak of authority. Oftentimes you'll see, I haven't seen it much recently, but when you honor somebody in a city, a town, or a place, the mayor gets together with this particular individual, and what do they give them? The key to the city, which means there's a symbolic form of saying, what you've done, it brings honor to you, and you have gained access and been honored by those in high authority over you. Jesus himself has the keys. And we read that in chapter 1, we read that here again, that a key gives you access, gives you authority to go into and responsibility to look after a certain place. We often see on those wonderful home improvement shows, here's the keys to your new home. What a wonderful picture that is. We see here that even though the door is shut to the believers by this synagogue of Satan, Jesus says, don't worry about that. Don't worry that you don't have access to a physical tabernacle when you have access to the heavenly realms. You have access to the throne room of grace. Don't worry that there's a physical door shut to you when you can come into my presence at any time. You have the keys. You have the keys. We have the keys, church. And I've been so glad and reminded through this last 12 and a half, 13 weeks that you know what? We had to lock the doors of this building, but the church has never been shut. The church of Jesus Christ in the world has not been shut because the church is not a building, folks. This is a wonderful tool we have, but the church is people. The church is each and every one of you sitting here and those watching online. That is the church, and we have the key to that no matter what may happen in our world today. What Jesus has the power to open a door, no one can shut that door. And we can gain access to him at any time. Thank you, Jesus, for opening that door, tearing that curtain, so so that we can have access to the Holy of Holies. Thank you, Jesus. What an encouragement here. We see, even though they have little strength, they are shut out from the company of the Jews. It says, you have kept my word and not denied my name. Well, just some sobering stats for us from about 4 years ago. We as Canadians aren't very good at keeping God's word or honoring his name. The Canadian Bible survey said that 55% of Canadians have not read their Bible, or not read a Bible, the Bible. And since 1996, Bible reading has actually declined by 60%. And we wonder why we're in the state we're in. We wonder. This was not the case for those believers in Philadelphia. They had read the word. They were keeping the word. They were being faithful. And so I just encourage and admonish us as a church to continue to read the word, continue to be in the word, continue to lean on those promises and walk them out. Jesus will open doors for us that no one can shut as we walk through this time. We read in verse 10, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole earth to test the inhabitants of the earth. Keep us. What does this look like? Well, from a theological perspective, the hour of trial likely refers to the great tribulation in which God's wrath is poured out on the world for sin. There's been many different perspectives on this, and a sermon is not the time to get into those different perspectives, but I will mention each one in regards to either a pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, or post-tribulation rapture. First one is the preterist view, preterist, P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-T. I encourage you to look these up. If you want to have a conversation about this, I will be more than happy to at some point. Just give me a call. Preterist view, historist view, futurist view, and the idealist view are all ways that can are used to interpret this particular passage of Scripture along with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which talks about being saved from God's wrath and what that looks like and how we escape that and as believers. Some have different views. I just want to leave it at that, that there will be a time when God will come, Jesus will come back again to receive us. He's coming back bodily. And he says that in verse 11, I am coming soon. And so whatever view you hold to, I respect that, and that we can move forward together in that area. But that this is an encouragement to the church in Philadelphia, an encouragement to us that one day we will be taken away from this place of testing, of the boiling of the water, so to speak, right? And that we will go to a place that there is no more pain, there is no more sickness, there is no more pandemics, there is none of that. There is no more shut doors. There is total brotherly and sisterly love and unity in heaven. What a wonderful promise that is for us. And that can give us perspective today. Hold on to what you have. I'm coming soon. Persevere, church. If anything else, and if nothing else, this whole pandemic has taught us that one word, persevere. We need to continue to persevere, to work through this time. We may feel small, we may feel insignificant, we may feel that we have little resources, we feel like we're being crushed and doors are being shut left, right, and center. But church, God is still using us. God is still working through us. God still sees and is using the potential in us, much like he did, much like my phys ed teacher did for me when I was in grade 8. I'm little in stature, and I still love sports and doing different things, but my phys ed teacher in grade 8 saw something in me that was great potential. And he said, I think you could be a really good middle distance runner. I said, okay. I tried hurdles, and that really didn't work very well for me. Busted my ankle a couple of times doing that, being short as I am. So he said, no, I think you should run the 600 meter. We don't have anybody from our school represented in the city of Calgary track meet for that event. I said, okay. So I trained and trained and trained and trained. And the day came, and the gun went, bang. And I ran around the track, about three quarters of it, and ended up placing third in the city of Calgary in my division. And the two guys ahead of me were as tall as Gerald Vandervalk and more built. So that gym teacher saw something in me, in this little Steve's body of mine, that could do something of great worth for that particular event in that particular time. We may feel insignificant in our little town, in our little place, but God has a plan for this church, for the church in Claire's home. There's great potential sitting here and watching online. God has brought the message of the gospel, folks, during this time to the ends of the earth in many ways through the virtual means that have been tapped into more and more. And it's wonderful. It's really wonderful. And God's going to continue to use this time to bring out the potential. And we don't know, maybe we won't know until we reach heaven what that is going to all entail and how that's all going to play out. So he said, hold on to what you have so no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Another very interesting fact about Philadelphia. Philadelphia in the year AD 17 had a massive, massive earthquake that crushed a lot of the infrastructure within that city. And many of its inhabitants had moved outside the city for fear of another massive earthquake. I believe they were on a fault line. And so for Jesus to say this to a church that was kind of, or a city that was crumbling, and maybe some of the places where these believers would have met was in ruins, to have that picture, that metaphor of a pillar, would be something that was very different for them and very encouraging, actually. That they would be I would be a pillar in the temple of God? Really? Wow. Reminded me this week as I read that of 1 Peter chapter 2, which speaks about all of us being living stones, being built into a spiritual house, that we all are those stones. We are the church, as I mentioned earlier, right? That we are being built up into a spiritual, holy priesthood. And again, that speaks of Revelation chapter 1. The same message is spoken once again to the church in Philadelphia. So when trials of this world come and try to shake us, we will stand firm. We will stand firm. I was reminded of the prophet Isaiah once again, chapter 22, verses 23 and 24 says, I will drive him like a peg into a firm place. He will become a seat of honor for the house of his father. All the glory of his family will hang on him, its offspring and offshoots, all of its lesser vessels from the bowls to all the jars. That peg is Christ Jesus. And that he is the one that is driven in, that we hang on to, despite all that goes on around us. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from God, from my God. A new name. Well, this again, a new city would have spoken to these people at that time because that city was in ruins at times. Our society is in ruins morally, but there is coming a time when there will be no more corruptness within the political spheres of our nation and our world, when there will be a day when Jesus will rule and reign on this earth and the New Jerusalem will come down. We read about that in the latter part of the book of Revelation. And what a day that will be. And we will be like oaks of righteousness. We will be pillars as we walk through this world and persevere. We will continue. And at that time, we will be taken and become those pillars in that place. In 2002, I had the privilege of going to Central America, a place called El Salvador. And there was a great earthquake that happened there in about a year and a half before that. Destroyed lives, destroyed livelihoods, destroyed churches, physical the physical building of the church, not the actual people. People actually became stronger. But I found it very interesting. We went there and we built 7 houses in 10 days. A lot of work. These houses were not like houses we have today. There was no electricity in them. There was basically a glorified picnic shelter is what it was. But to these people, it was a mansion. To these people, it was a mansion. And they were so glad. I remember we gave the keys over to one of the couples, and it was just like you had given them the world, given them everything. The world is shaking us. There's a shaking happening, and it's been happening. But know that as we hold on, church, that Christ is coming soon. That Christ is coming back soon. We don't know when that is. Soon to God is not soon with us, as some think as soon. But he is coming. And that there will be a day when the new Jerusalem will come. The new order of living will come. And we can look forward to that. And that we will have, and we do have, that new name written on us. We are believers. We are Christians. He knows that. So let us listen, church. Once again, let us not be deceived by things that we think are truth but are not. Let us be always wary and discerning in these days. May we be like those men that are talked about in the Old Testament, the men of Issachar, who discerned the times, who knew what was going on. May we know and be sensitive to what the Spirit is saying. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the message that you have spoken to us through this church. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to not be like carrots or eggs, but be like coffee. Help us, Lord, to permeate the world around us for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of a world that so desperately needs the message of good news in these days. In your awesome name, amen.